This is session number 18 of the Gospel according to John. Last session, we were looking at Jesus Christ's first visit to the temple during his ministry. And we saw that Jesus Christ came in with a bang. It wasn't the type of bang that his disciples were probably expecting. It wasn't the type of entrance that the Jews had imagined Messiah would make into the temple. But it was according to prophecy, Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He came in as a purifier. He came in as a refiner. He came in, as Peter said, to execute judgment in the house of God, because judgment begins in the house of God. And he drove those wicked money changers out, and those who sold oxen and doves, and said, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is material things, money, materialism, things of this earth. He said, "You can't serve both." And so the place that was supposed to be the house of God had turned into a house of mammon. And they were no longer serving and worshiping the true God, but they were serving their own lusts and their own pockets. But praise the Lord, even though that quote-unquote temple had become a house of mammon, a new temple walked into the temple, the body of Jesus Christ himself. And he said, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it in 3 days." Amen? Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, became the new temple of God in the new covenant. And we're going to pick it up where we left off in verse 26. And we're going to see the Jews' confusion. "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" 46 years. You're going to do it in 3 days? Notice the Jews, they can only think in terms of the literal, physical. 46 years. They're blinded by the quote-unquote great works of men. "This great temple took 46 years to build." See, they're blinded by the works of men. And because of their blindness, they can't see the work of God in Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised if you come across religious people, religious leaders controlling churches that are blinded by the quote-unquote great works of men that have come before them, that are blinded by their own works and can't see the work of God that's happening in the body of Christ. And all they can see is in terms of buildings and programs and funds and fundraisers. That's all they can see. That's all they can comprehend. But verse 21 tells us, and here we see the disciples' revelation. This was what was revealed to the disciples. They didn't understand it at this time, we're going to see. But this was the disciples' revelation. Verse 21, "But he spake of the temple of his body." He spake of the temple of his body. And as we already said, Jesus Christ has changed the temple. That temple is no longer really the house of God. There's a new house of God. It's Jesus Christ's body. And when Christ goes back to heaven, that temple continues in his body, the church. And we are the house of God. Not the buildings we meet in. Those are just buildings we meet in. We, the church of Jesus Christ, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God dwells in us. And he said his house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. I love that. I'm just going to sidetrack real quick. God made a promise to Abraham that in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. All nations, not just some nations, not some races, all nations. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he said, "I have all power in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You see, this gospel of Jesus Christ, this faith of Jesus Christ, is to go to all nations. And in Revelation, there's a multitude assembled in heaven in Revelation chapter 7 before the throne. And it says that there's people there from all nations, every nation and tribe and kindred and tongue. There's people from every single one that are praising the Lord and saying salvation and glory to the Lamb. So why do I say that? I say that he said his house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Every nation, all nations, people of all nations will be saved and grafted in to the body of Christ. And how do you know if you're part of his body? Here's how you know. Because your body, your house, that's actually his house, has become a house of prayer. Before God dwelt in me, before the Holy Ghost dwelt in me, God was just the God that was afar off. And you might pray to him once a year or once every 6 months when everything was falling apart in your life, because he was still the God way out there. But the scripture says that when you're born again, that God sends the spirit of his son into your hearts. And that spirit cries, Abba, Father. That he sends the spirit of adoption into our hearts that cries, Abba, Father. And your body, your actual body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body becomes a temple of God. And as a temple of God, it becomes a house of prayer. And it's a house of prayer for all nations. Amen. It's our duty to pray for all nations and all people and kings and those that are in authority. That's what Paul commanded Timothy. So that's just an aside. But look at this, it's pretty neat. Verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So the last thing we see in this section is the disciples heard him say this, but they didn't really understand it at that time. In fact, they didn't understand it until he had risen from the dead. But see, here's the neat thing. When you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you might not have understanding the moment you read the new Bible verse that pops off the page at you. You might not have the full understanding when God shows you something new or reveals something new to you. You might not fully get it. But see, the disciples, they took those things that Jesus said and they hid them in their hearts. They were kind of like Mary. Talks about Mary, how there were things that were said to her that she didn't really understand, but it says that she pondered them in her heart. She considered those things until the understanding came. And so the Pharisees, they hear Jesus speak and they just completely discount him. They think he's a nut. They just cut off what he's saying. Don't even really give it any credence. They just make it into a mockery so that they can talk about him behind his back and they can just make fun of him in their little cliques and circles. But the disciples, they believe him. They believe in him. They might not understand it, but they believe and they ponder those things in their heart and they keep them in their heart. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and when he gave the spirit of truth, that's what the Holy Ghost is called, the spirit of truth. The spirit of truth did exactly what Jesus Christ said he would do in chapter 16, verse 13. He said, howbeit when he, the spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. In chapter 14, verse 26, this is how he guided them into all truth. It says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Amen. So the spirit of truth, his job is to guide us into all truth. And what he does, according to Jesus, is he'll teach us all things, not just some things, not just part of the things. He'll teach us all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatever Christ said. And so Christ said this, They didn't understand it, but after he rose from the dead and he gave them the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth did exactly what Jesus prophesied the Spirit of Truth would do. And he's the same Spirit of Truth today. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Spirit of Truth. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That Spirit of Truth, that Holy Ghost, does the same thing today. His job is to guide us. Us, when I say us, that's the disciples of Jesus Christ. Those are those who have believed on him to guide us into all truth. What is truth? It's the things Jesus Christ has said. It's the things that the Father has said. It's the words of God. And so he guides us back into what Christ said. And he teaches us and gives us understanding of all the things that Christ said and all the things that the Father taught. The scripture says, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so even this one little statement that Jesus made 3.5 years earlier, and I mean 3.5 years earlier than his resurrection. This one little statement, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. 3.5 years later, when Jesus Christ gives the Holy Ghost, that Holy Ghost goes into all of the disciples and especially John, but all of them, and goes, remember that? Remember that? There's a new temple now. There's a new temple now. The temple is the body of Jesus Christ. And he's going back and then he taught them, now you're my body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And so it's neat. The work of the Holy Ghost is, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. He's bringing them back to what Christ said. And notice the result of the work of the Holy Ghost. This is huge. Okay, we need to get this. This is important. Because there's a lot of quote-unquote Holy Spirits out there doing a lot of crazy things. But this is a fundamental work of the Holy Ghost, and this is one of the ways you can test if it's the real Holy Spirit or a false Holy Spirit. Because understand, there's many false Holy Spirits out there. There's only one real Holy Spirit. Here's the work of the Holy Ghost, end of verse 22. And they believed two things. They believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. You see that? They believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. Now, in this context, when John is writing this, they believed the Scripture, he's talking about Old Testament Scripture. And you could confirm that by looking at John 5, verse 39. Jesus commands the Jews to search the Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament because that's all there was at that time. Although, prophetically, it would definitely apply to the New Testament. And you can look at Romans 3, 21 and 22 about how all the law and the prophets, they all prophesied, pointed forward to Christ's work and his salvation. But it's neat. They believe the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. And it's kind of, in simplicity, it's like the Old Testament and the New Testament. The words of the prophets and the words of Christ of the New Covenant. And that's the work of the Holy Ghost. He's going to guide you to believe the Scripture and the Word which Jesus speaks. And not only that in terms of Old Testament, New Testament, but also in this sense, Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. So you should be hearing the voice of Jesus Christ today. If you're not, you're probably not one of his sheep. So Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, speaks to our spirit. He's a spirit and he speaks to our spirit and he tries to guide us and point us and this is the way you should walk in and don't go that way and go this way. That's what the Holy Ghost is given. And when you receive the Holy Ghost and you consider the words of Christ and he brings those things to remembrance, which you'll see is that the work of the Holy Ghost in your life practically, the things he says to you, the things Jesus tells you to do, the things Jesus reveals to you, about people, about things, about events, about calling, and about purpose. Those things will be right in line with the Scripture. They'll be right in line with the Scripture because the Spirit of Truth is the one that guided the men to write these Scriptures. And that same Spirit of Truth is in us. And so the things that he teaches us within will go right in line with the Scriptures. And so that is the first time Jesus Christ showed up to Jerusalem, his first visit to the temple during his ministry. You're going to find the Jesus Christ of the Bible, and I should say the real Jesus Christ, the one who's seated in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father, he's a lot different than the Jesus most people hear about in churches and on TV. He's quite different. He's intense. His throne is a throne of judgment. It's also a throne of mercy. It's also a throne of grace, but it's also a throne of judgment. And the first time he shows up, it's not fun and smiles and kindness and hugs. The first time he shows up to his temple, it's suddenly. And it's to execute judgment in the house of God. That's our Lord Jesus. So what do you think is going to happen when he comes back the second time and gathers his church, which is the new temple, and he comes into his church? What do you think that judgment seat of Christ is going to be like? You think it's going to be fun and giggles and happy and smiles? Yeah, it might be for some. But don't be surprised if when Jesus Christ comes suddenly to his temple, the church of the living God, that he might execute some judgment and throw some things out and throw some spirits out and throw some wicked things out that don't belong there. Don't be surprised if he stands with eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are purified like fine brass, like it says in the book of Revelation. Don't be surprised. So here's the last part of John chapter 3. We're going to wrap this up. And this is Jesus' first response to public admiration. Verse 23 to 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So despite this entrance, Jesus works miracles and people are believing in his name when they see these miracles. This seems like a good thing. There's public admiration. Jesus Christ rose to popularity quickly in Israel because nobody had this kind of power to do the things that he did. And many believed in his names when they saw the miracles. So this seems like it should be a good thing. But notice Jesus' response, verse 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Jesus did not commit himself unto them. You know why? Verse 24 and 25, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So here's an interesting thing. Jesus Christ comes onto the scene completely differently than people would expect. Come on, if Jesus Christ came into your church today and he started driving people out of the church, wicked people who didn't belong there, and took a whip and started whipping them out and driving them out and driving out the deacons who are just sitting there just playing with money and aren't spiritual and don't know God. If Jesus Christ actually came to his church today all across this world, he walked into his churches and he executed judgment, man, he'd rub some people the wrong way. But you know what? There'd probably be a lot of people who would absolutely love it. They would love to see such a controversial act. They would love to see somebody come in and stand up against these lukewarm. You know how many people are out there that hate churches and they just sit there and point the finger at pastors and point the finger at churches and I don't want anything to do with the church because they're just all about money. It's all just a business. Those people would love Jesus Christ coming in and doing that. But see, those people aren't his disciples either. Those people are people who are wicked themselves, are lazy themselves, doing nothing themselves, and just love to point the finger at others. So when Jesus comes in, whoa, this guy's awesome. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And they see him stand up against the religious leaders and they see the miracles he's doing. And man, wow, he's got a huge following. Let me tell you something. These dying off churches where you can barely get people to even come, Jesus Christ showed up, it wouldn't be like that. You'd have a huge crowd the next week mobbing the place once they heard what's going on. But you know what? Jesus Christ isn't interested in that crowd. He's not interested in them. He's not committing himself unto them. Okay? Back here in John, literally, it means Jesus didn't actually spend time with them. He didn't give them the time of day. He didn't walk with them. He didn't teach them. He kept on his mission. Spiritually today, what it means when it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, that means he didn't give them the Holy Spirit. Listen, you have to understand, there's mobs of people in churches, in mega churches, in churches all across the world. They're excited about Jesus, and they're excited about what Jesus can do, and they're excited about his miracles, and they believe in his name, but they don't have the Holy Ghost. Because you can't make God give you the Holy Ghost. There's not a magical prayer or certain key verses that if you look at these verses and you nod your head and you pray the right prayer, that boom, now you know you're going to heaven. No, it doesn't work like that. Because the Holy Ghost is something that Jesus Christ has to give you. The Holy Ghost is of him. You can't make him give you the Holy Ghost. He tries your heart. He tests your heart. He looks at your heart and he sees if your heart really wants him, really wants to be with him, really wants to follow him, really wants to please him, or if your heart just wants him to do miracles for you and bless you and make your life feel better. He knows the difference. He knows all men. He knows what's in man. It says Jesus did not commit himself unto them. He's not looking for a superficial following. He's not looking to ride the wave of hype and excitement and glory of man. Why not? Because he knows all men. He knows all men. He doesn't need their hype. He doesn't need their praise. Why not? Because he knows what's in man. And you know what's in man? Iniquity. Iniquity's in man. You know what else is in man? Sin. Sin is in man. Does Jesus love man and want man to be saved? You better believe it. But does Jesus want to follow man's program and man's agenda and man's following? Absolutely not. Because if he did, then the world would still be upside down. But see, Christ came to take this upside down world and turn it upside down so it would be back right side up. Because the way it's supposed to be is the Father is supposed to be on the top. And Christ is right there at his right hand. And the Holy Ghost is bringing people back to Christ and to the Father, and all things, all of creation is to be revolving around Christ and the Father. But we've flipped it upside down by following the devil's lie, and now the devil's on top. And children can do whatever they please because the parents are afraid of their kids, and the men chase after the women and follow the women, and the women are now in charge because the men are too weak and wimpy. Because they don't want to lose their women. And the men now, who were supposed to be the heads of the earth, now the men are on the bottom, and Christ and God are nowhere to be found. No, Christ didn't come to follow man. He came to save man so that man could follow Christ. And so we have to beware of the gospel we preach and of the assurance we give people. Because if our gospel is man-centered and it's all about you and it's all about your personal savior and it's all about making your life better and it's all about so you can go to heaven, then we might not understand the real gospel. Because Jesus Christ didn't come to follow the darkness and make the darkness the center of his existence. No, Jesus Christ came to shine the light so people could come out of the darkness into his light and where he'd be the center of their existence. Just some things to consider. So look, hey, you get big hype, you get excitement, maybe you get a mega church going. Don't make that your focus. Don't make the will of the people the direction you go. This whole concept of the will of the people is the will of God, and the direction of the people is the direction of God, and the government is of the people, by the people, for the people, this democratic, wicked concept. Jesus Christ had no part in that. There were lots of people believing in his name when they saw his miracles. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. There's a lot of believers out there that aren't saved. They're not born again. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're sensual. They follow after their lusts. They follow after earthly things. They mind earthly things. Paul warned about those people. He said their end is destruction because their God is their belly and they mind earthly things and their enemies, not of Christ. It didn't say they're enemies of Christ, although they are, but it says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. See, because Christ knew it was in man and he knew what it was going to take to save man. The only way man was going to be saved was he was going to have to die on a cross. Flesh and blood was going to have to be ripped apart and poured out. That's the only way to save wicked flesh and blood. So he wasn't looking for a superficial following. He wasn't looking for hype of men. He wasn't looking for their will. He came to shine as a light in the darkness. And the only hope the darkness has is that the darkness will forsake the darkness and come to the light. This is Jesus Christ, the real Christ, the real Jesus. His first miracle, his first visit to the temple, and his first response to public admiration. That's the end of chapter 2. Amen and amen.